We're going to work around a little bit today. We'll begin in the first chapter of Revelation. Then we'll go back and forth in some places. But what we want to talk about is God loves you and God wants you. Everybody here needs to hear it. We all need to be reminded of it. I need to be reminded of it a lot, that God loves me and wants me. He wants you. He loves you and He wants you. And it's just some of the... I'd worked on this message before, and it just kept coming back, and tied in with some things this week. And so now let's this is it. Let's just see what God has here. I broke in on a passage. I really ask you to encourage you to read the passages before and after anything I give you up here, because I condensed them, and I give you just a little piece. Because it's for the sake of time, and try to move on with the message. But where we broke in was verse 5 of chapter 1. He started that with grace and to you and peace from Him who is, who was, and is to come, from the seven spirits who are before His throne. And I didn't want to. That's another chapter of who those seven spirits are, and all this before His throne. And that's Book of Revelation is. If you're going to do that, you get into that book, you really have to get into that book. And that's not what we need this morning. But we pick up from that, and He said it's from them and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. And that's where we are. The firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth. To Him, Jesus, who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. That's what you have there. Read the rest. It's very encouraging because it said He's made us kings and priests to His God and Father. I don't even understand all that and how that applies. Nobody does. But it says He washed us in His own blood. He loved us and washed us. And then He made us kings and priests to His God and Father. That's pretty neat. But that's not where we're headed today. So use the passage to lead us where we need to go. And it's just to tie in with the title of this message. God loves you, and He wants you. He really wants you. God really loves you. He really wants you. So know that. And so our first point here is, God truly desires, listen to me, God truly desires relationship with you. And I need to put, relationship, fellowship with you. God desires that, and we forget that. And I want to give you some insight here on this. God wants this. Even with all of our stuff, God wants He wants relationship and He wants fellowship with you and me, and He does it even with all of our stuff. We all have stuff, and we have a lot of stuff. Some have more stuff than others, but we all have a lot of stuff. And God wants us anyway. Listen, when you boil it all down. And God is, that's why you need it. And this week was good for me to just get alone with the Lord and just let Him speak to me and my own heart. And really want you to do that. God, it'll help you. You'll grow. You'll see things. And you'll understand that God wants relationship, fellowship with you in spite of your stuff, even with every bit of it. He's not like people. God doesn't think, and He says that. You go over in the Old Testament, He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. They're much higher than your ways. And what He's saying is, I don't look at the outside of a person. I look at a person's heart. And that's what I go by. And what I'm so glad He does. He's saying, I'm not looking at all the words you say, and I'm not looking at all the actions you take and all the expressions on your face. What is He saying? I'm not like people who sit there and they're judging you by the way your facial expression or lack of one or the way you dress or the way you look, the way you act. He said, I don't go into all those things, but people do. And so many times you can be trying to express something with words, and the only thing a person heard was what was on your face. And if some of you have other issues, your face never does really say what it doesn't go along with your words ever. You ever talk to somebody, and no matter what, their facial expression never is with their words? And you think, could your face match some of these words once in a while? And there's these very stoic people who don't show any feeling or any expression. And they can say, I love you, or all this, and there's no expression in their face, whatever. And you're thinking, are you talking to me or the dog? You know, there's nothing there. And it's just, but God looks at the heart, and he said, I'm not turned off by your expressions or how your eyes are, glowing or not glowing or any of that stuff. He said, look at the heart, and I judge by the heart what condition it's in, where you are with me. Are you in fellowship or relationship, fellowship with me or not? And I'm glad he does. You know why? Because he doesn't go around offended all the time. People get offended by the way we look. Somebody can look at us across the room and we're offended. I know nobody in here ever does that, but you know people who do that, right? You get your feelings hurt or you're offended just because somebody was looking at you funny. They could have had a horrible thought on their mind and didn't even notice you, but that didn't matter. You just assumed, look at me that way. Really, and we build this whole story, and we got a case against them. We have no idea what was going on in their head, but we write these stories, and we assume we do. And God takes us. Listen, this is the point of this. God takes us anyway, and he wants relationship and fellowship with us in spite of all this human stuff that we do. He made us human. And some of you really need to get this. Last week we talked about that, not trying to please people. You can't please people. Well, some of you need to really try to quit earning God's approval and start accepting God's approval. It comes through your faith in Jesus Christ. And many of us have come from backgrounds that you had to earn God's approval. You had to win his favor. You had to be in church so many times, give so much money. You had to do this, do that, or teach a class or whatever, and earn God's approval. And God is saying, my grace is a free gift. It cost the life of my son, but I give it to you freely based on your having faith in what my son has done for you. And yet we keep trying to win it instead of accepting it. And God wants us to stop, just stop doing it. I think of things that people, most of you might not even remember anymore, but that old show when I was a kid, everybody watched it. It was called Hee Haw. Does everybody remember Hee Haw? Yeah. Oh, I'm sorry. Did you hear that? We're all old in here. And took offense at that, didn't you? Okay, yeah. But remember that doctor and had the little thing up there, and people would come in and they'd say, doctor, every time I do this, it hurts, and he would hit them and say, well, don't do that. And that was his treatment. I sometimes wonder if God would like to do that with us. We say, God, and it just hit us on the head and say, well, don't do that. Just stop it. Anyway, I don't know why. I just recall that all those scenes in there. That was a thing that we had to do. We went out and where we lived, that's when you had antennas. And you had to turn the antenna to face the direction from which you wanted to get the signal. Where we lived, you got a couple of stations from Wichita Falls, and if you had a big old wrench on the antenna, and you hooked it above this big bolt down there, and you turned the antenna and faced it towards Fort Worth, Dallas, and then you could get two more stations. And so you'd switch back and forth. The two big events, really huge events, was Hee Haw and wrestling. Back in those days, it was Fritz Von Erich and Cowboy Bob Ellis and all these people. And my dad would be out there, and you could hear him uttering non-Christian words, trying to turn that antenna and its stand to face just right. Because if you didn't, the screen was all fuzzy. Everybody remember all that stuff, and you had to be just right. And you could only get the wrestling from the Dallas-Fort Worth station. So you turn the antenna where it was just locked on that, and he loved that wrestling. He just loved it. And Fritz Von Erich with the iron claw. Anybody remember that back in those old days? And he'd... What's that? You know the sons. Okay, there you go. Yeah. And Fritz was and people just hated him, because he slapped the iron claw on your forehead, and he put the claw, and it just crunched you. And then finally, you know, people are laying out, they're mortally injured and all that stuff. And then so the big rivalry came between Cowboy Bob Ellis and Fritz Von Erich. It was like God and the devil. You know, and the big battle would take place. Well, my dad loved it. I was like, Dad? And it would, I mean, nobody could speak. Nobody could do anything. And he'd sit there. And you know, and we just little old bitty house, and he'd sit there on that couch, and he would, and he's hitting him, and he's slamming. We would watch it. It was more entertaining to watch Dad than it was the wrestling, because he was in that. And if Fritz Von Erich, if he got the best, especially Cowboy Bob Ellis, if he got the best of him for a moment, there would be words said that my sister and I would be going, oh man. You know, he would cuss old Fritz Von Erich and all those guys. And it's like, is that helping, Dad? You know, are they hearing you in Fort Worth? But we wasn't going to say that. You did. And we laughed one time. One time he was so into it, and he was leaning forward and thought he was going to roll forward off his little couch. And he was fighting with those people. And my sister and I, we were little kids, you know, and we were looking over there watching him, and we started giggling. And he turned around. We were ordered out of that room. I mean, I thought he was going to beat us to death. I really did. And so we never snickered again. But we all sat there from then on and watched that battle, God and the devil fighting in the ring. Anyway, why did you say all that? Because that's the way we are. We all have our things. His was wrestling. I've known some other people who were so hung up on some soap operas, they would do anything to not miss their soap. One of the soaps that I remember that was so huge at one time, Days of Our Lives. As the hour turned. And then Days of Our Lives. Was there someone on there named Marla or something? Marley or Marla? Who was it? The blonde-haired gal. Anyway, she never did win that award every year, and people would get so mad because they never would give her the award. And, oh, my gosh, and it was huge. And people, they would kill. Don't you get in their way. They had to watch her soap opera. Let me tell you something. We all have that stuff, and it may be football. Football season's coming. It can be baseball for others. It can be basketball. It can be something. It can be something else. I'm not even thinking. It can be golf. I don't know. Whatever it is for you. But it's something that it just takes you. And it's almost we're obsessive with it. And I'm not here to knock that. I'm simply to say this. With all of our stuff, that stuff, and it distracts us from God, and we get all hung up on it. We all have our hang-ups. It just, you know, there's no telling in any human's life what their thing is. The amazing part of this is, whether you're sitting there slugging it out with the wrestlers on the couch, or you're just really into the football thing, whatever it may be, the point is, that's our stuff. And amazingly enough, God still loves us and wants fellowship and relationship, even with all of our stuff that distracts us, that we put before Him. See, Christians, in a sense, commit adultery more than any other group of people. And you say, what? That's shocking. We commit spiritual adultery. We're married to God through Jesus Christ, and yet we have so many other loves. We have affairs with so many things in the world. And we commit spiritual adultery with them. And we walk out on Him time and time and time again. We betray Him time again. We have so many lovers. Think about it. So many loves. And yet He still wants us. Just, you know, you get in those deep and thought prayer study times, and He begins to say, my people are an adulterous people. I mean, that's back in the Old Testament. I was reading a lot of Old Testament. And it was like, yeah, I know, but no, His Spirit moving your sin. No, today, it can be anything. It can be sports. It can be all these, you know, whatever it is, you know. It can be dad's wrestling. It can be, but whatever it is, it's things that just so almost possess us. And he said, you're loving it more than me. You have so many lovers. You have so many things that you have affairs with. It doesn't mean you can't go to sports game, watch football. It means you don't get obsessed with it. You don't go out. Don't take it out on a date. You with me? Don't build a relationship with it because you're married to God. And see, so who does it more than Christians? We're supposed to be married to God, and He is number one. And He says, what does He say? You know, the first Jesus said, He was asked, which is the first commandment? And He said, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And He said, the second like it is you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And I was thinking, but I don't do that all the time. I love to go in the outdoors. I like to go hunting. I like to go fishing. I like to go hiking. And it's like, that's fine. Do you take me with you, or do you prefer something else? Am I your companion on that? And I thought, not all the time. Not all the time. And so the question to ask yourself, you know, just like that is God my companion when I do all these things? Am I taking Him with me, or I find reasons to leave God at home and go have my other little things? And so this is not meant to beat us up. It's meant to say, get perspective. And the real perspective here is, and even with all that junk, He still wants me. He never bails out of a relationship. He believes in the best for us. He died for us. And even though we walk out on Him, even though we make stupid decisions, we do dumb things, we don't even know. See, this kind of thing was not called to my attention until He began to speak to me and show me. We all, it's like all my people go out on me all the time. But I still want relationship with you. I'm not going to break it. You know what He's saying? I'm not going to divorce you because you're unfaithful. I love you that much. Wow, that I can't fathom a God that loves me that much, but He does. He doesn't divorce us. He doesn't quit the relationship. He doesn't throw us under the bus or in the ditch. He keeps believing in us. I don't even believe in me. Do you? I mean, no, don't answer me. I don't believe in myself. Do you believe in yourself? I mean, really? He says, have no confidence in the flesh. How far can we trust ourselves? It's like, do I trust myself not to put some of the things I really like before Him? No. And there He is, though. He loves us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and His blood continues to cleanse me. And then I look at Peter, I look at the disciples, I look at Judas. Look at these guys. Have you ever asked yourself, Peter, when he denied Jesus, why did he do it? Peter of all people. And when Jesus was arrested, have you ever asked yourself, I mean, we know he did it. Why did he do it? Fear? Scared witless? I wonder why, after you've seen Jesus work all these miracles and all. You see what I'm saying? He gave in to that emotion. So what was really ruling him at the moment? His love for Christ? Follow me. Or his love for himself? Self-centeredness so often is the root of so many of our troubles. At that moment, there's Jesus up there. And that's who he's supposed to be in love with and who he's supposed to be interested in. He's there observing him. That's why he was at the fire. Right there. That was a brave move on his part. But then when he got confronted of being, are you with him? I mean, are you his? You belong to him, right? You're a Jesus partner, right? No, I've never heard of him. I don't know who, not me. And he denied him. Yeah, he was scared witless, but at the bottom, the root of that was what? Self-centeredness. I'm going to take care of me before I take care of my lover, my married partner, Jesus Christ. The disciples ran that night when they came for Jesus because they were what? once again, scared witless. They were intimidated by armed men when they were standing here. Get this. Think about it. We haven't had the opportunity in the flesh to be with Jesus. They were standing with Jesus Christ, who had the power to lift one finger in the air, and the angels of God would have slaughtered every one of those people. And they forgot it all. Why? Self-centeredness. They became self-focused. And Judas, he sold out Jesus for a handful of silver. You ever thought about that? I mean, really thought about why you really did it? Self-centeredness. You know why? You go back and you look. Judas was one of those who was intensely involved with Jesus being an earthly Messiah, an earthly king, an earthly deliverer. And Jesus wasn't delivering on the goods from Judas' perspective, and they sold him out. He wasn't what self-centered Judas wanted him to be. And the rest of them had a problem with that for a while too. The whole Jewish nation, that's one of the reasons, one of the prime reasons of the rejection of Jesus Christ by the Jewish society is because he wasn't conforming to what they had been taught and perceived him to be. And that was an earthly king, an earthly savior who would come and destroy the Roman Empire and set up the kingdom of God on this earth. And they couldn't see him for a spiritual Messiah. He was to be a physical king. It created a heck of a dilemma. It created confusion and people mixed up in their theology. This is what happens when you, listen to me, this is what happens when you don't study God's Word. And they had a hard time then, we don't, of being able to study God's Word for themselves. They had to listen to it taught. And this is what happens when you listen to what man's version is instead of going to God and saying, what does it say in your Word about this? And they had been taught by man that the Messiah would be an earthly deliverer, and it just messed up the whole thing. They couldn't let go of their self-centeredness to learn, to understand that this whole thing was a spiritual deliverer that one day would establish the kingdom of heaven on earth, but not now. And it was so bad in Judas' mind. He was a thief. He stole out of their money box. Jesus let him do it. I've never figured all that out. Have you? Except he was setting an example for us. He said, if someone takes your coat, give him the rest of it. You know? He did. If they take your coat, give him your cloak. They take your rainbreaker, you know, your windbreaker, then give him your coat, give him everything. He said, just fine. And that's what he let Judas do. Stealing out of the money box all the time. He just was a really messed up man. And then he went and sold him out. He didn't sell him out for the money. He sold him out because he was self-centered. Jesus wasn't doing what Judas wanted him to do. How many of you have ever been hit right upside the head because you couldn't live up to somebody else's expectations and you didn't do what somebody else wanted you to do? There you go. Others? Yes. And so many times in my life, I've lost count. And I didn't even know what they wanted me to do. You find out later, how many of you really? You found out that somebody's disappointed in you, but they never communicated what they wanted of you, so you're going to mess up. And listen, married couples have done that all along. We have this in relationships. Read my mind. Here's the big one. If you love me, you would know what I'm thinking. I noticed the guys, some guys are really laughing there. Yeah, it's like, ladies, listen to me. I know you want that. It's a sign of our love if we know what you're thinking. And let's go deeper. I'm going to help you here, guys. Here's the big one. If you love me, you would know what I feel. You're talking to guys? You really expect that from guys? There are some that can do that. Most of us are going to go, I don't know what you're feeling. You know, they'll say, honey, don't you have any feelings about that? No. Well, what would you do? I mean, what should we do about this? You know, they insult us. And a woman is trying to fix it, right? I'm hurt. And the guy's attitude is, well, we can kill them. Seriously. And we run into stuff all the time. And it's just not going to happen. So we got to communicate and we got to tell each other. Otherwise, problems happen. And we've all had this happen. And my whole ministry life, I've had expectations I didn't even know people had until I violated something I didn't even know existed in the first place. And then somebody's mad. And that's what was happening here. And so they were scared witless. They were intimidated. They had confused theology. They had all this mixed up stuff. But at the bottom of it, in every circumstance, think about it. How much of the stuff that it goes on in this world, the troubles we have and the troubles we have in we've created ourselves, came from a moment of self-centeredness. When my opinion wasn't respected, I wanted what I want, I didn't get enough recognition, on and on and on. How many fights have you been in? How many relationship struggles have you been through because something in your personal makeup wasn't met? And yet, in spite of Peter denying Jesus and the disciples running out and Jesus selling him out, in spite of all the mixed up, confused thinking of human people, Jesus still loved every one of them. He wanted to be married in a spiritual relationship to every single one of them. Let me ask you something. And it's an important question. How many of you really, whether it would be a female or male Peter, how many of you could come back to him if you were the one up there and he threw you under the bus like that? How many of you could come back to him and say, Peter, I love you. I want an even deeper relationship with you than we've had before? How many of us in this room could really honestly say we'd do that? But Jesus did. Jesus, it says, met privately with Peter after this happened, and after he rose from the dead and he met with Peter. We don't know what they discussed, but Peter was a changed man. Somebody throw you under that way, deny you that they even know you, and you're going to come back to them and say, I still love you with all my heart. I'm going to use you, boy. I'm going to live in you. We're going to have a great relationship. This is Christianity. This is the Jesus that we serve. This is the Jesus that loves us. He really loves us and He wants us. He seeks us out when we run from Him. He seeks us out when we hide in dark places. And just like poor old Jonah running from the Lord and he gets swallowed up by the big fish, God will send a big fish of life and He'll swallow you up when you're running from Him, but He never stops loving you, and when He gets your attention, it'll bring you back out on the beach and you and God will have a long talk about it, and God will say, you know what? I never quit loving you, even at your worst moment. See, God really loves you and He really wants you. He wants you. He really wants you. He wants relationship and fellowship. Secondly, God wants you and me to accept, get this, God wants you and me to accept His acceptance. Quit fighting Him. Quit fighting Him. We wrestle with God. We struggle with God. Deep in ourselves, we're trying to earn His approval. We're trying to win His affection. And God has said, listen to this, Romans 5, He says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace. Let's write this down. Romans 5, 1 and 2. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. It sounds like, okay, that's a long, yeah, it is. But we've been justified by faith, we believe. And God accepts our faith in Christ. And He purifies us and He cleanses us. So we have peace with God through that. And it doesn't say a word about earning His approval, winning His affection. Let me hit this point. And it's a tender point, but let me hit it for a moment. Far too many people are out here trying to prove themselves to other people. I have spent many years of my life trying to prove myself to various individuals. We've all been around people who either they spoke it openly or they strongly implied it. You prove you love me. You prove that you're a friend. We know we're confronted with that. And, you know, you prove to me that I'm the one. You prove it. You know something? Not even God asked me to do that. He asked me to believe it. And when somebody is saying to you or me, prove your love for me, prove your faithfulness, prove, you have to turn that around and say, did God make you some kind of potentate here on this earth? Who is any human being to say to another, well, you prove to me that you're worthy of my love or my attention or my money or my, right? That's making yourself God. Prove to me. Prove it. What if God said that to all of us? Prove it. Prove it. Well, with all the things we go chasing after and all the dumb things we do and say, we couldn't prove anything to the Lord. He says, believe it. Now, he also says in John, by their works, he says, by fruit. And he said, if you bear much fruit, men will know you're my disciples. But he didn't say, prove it. And I've had so many people say, even told me, as a pastor, you're just going to have to prove to me that you're a man of God. How can I do that? I got to prove to you I'm a man of God? You know, the next thing you want me to do is prove to you I'm a man. What else you want me to prove to you? And then the thought hits you. You have to go through this. And I used to fall for this stuff. And then one day it just kind of, you know, God finally gets through to you and says, who is it, anyone on this earth, who has the right to say, prove to me? What we need to be able to do is take the attitude and the heart attitude and not in meanness to be able to say, I can't prove anything. You're just going to have to accept me. Or you don't. I'll be the best person I can be, and I'm not going to prove anything to you, because I'll tell you what it does. The minute I start trying to prove something to somebody, I make them God and put them in control over my life. They got me. And no matter what I do, it's never going to be good enough, never plain enough, no matter what. And so you become a slave to them. So you say, well, in your work, what if a couple come up and one of them saying, oh, I just need him, I need her to prove their love for me. You know what I'm going to do? Done it before. Just call time out and say, what did you say? Make them say it again. Well, they're going to have to prove to me. I say, you know what you need to do? This is to the other person. Get up and walk out of here right now. Don't ever come back. He, she does not need anyone in their life because they want to dominate. They want to control. You can't prove anything to them. You'll never win. Go find somebody else that likes you. Remember when Lonesome Dove came out? Everybody here seen Lonesome Dove. I had more guys, everywhere, still is. And you know, the number one person in that movie that the majority of guys wanted to emulate, they want to be just Gus McCrae. I want to be Gus. Nobody wanted to be Carl. But they wanted to be Gus. He was just that. Yeah? Oh, Gus. And I know a lot of the reasons, you know. I tell guys, I say, I know why you want to be like Gus, because he liked the girls. And all the girls liked him. But you know what? I'm going to tell you something real quick. I'm going to use this as an example, then we're going to go back to this and close this third point. You know why so many people like Gus McCrae in that movie? Because that character was completely real. Gus McCrae was out there, and if he was going to do something naughty, he did something naughty, but he didn't hide it, he didn't run. You took Gus McCrae at the good things he did, he'd loan money to a friend, and he'd do some things he shouldn't do. But he'd go rescuing somebody. But he was all out there, and what you saw is what you got. He was real. At the core of it, and if I really challenge people, and I try not to do that because I don't want to get into all the stuff, but you know, it's like what you really like about Gus, you think it's the girls and all that kind of the way he wore his hat. And no, he was the most real character that you'll probably find in nearly any movie you ever watch. Where on the other hand, you know, Call was rough and tough and he didn't have a lot of feelings, but there was something else about Call he wasn't real. He would never face up to his humanity and the sins he had committed in his past that brought a boy named Newt into the world. And he'd never, ever deal with his past. And he hid it and he ran from it and was not a real character. Think about it. But Gus, he's all out there. That's it. There's nothing hidden. See, what's your point with this? We desire to be like real people because God puts within all of us to be real, and He wants us to quit hiding and running from our past and judging people from our past or their past. He doesn't want you out there having to be somebody that He didn't make you into. He wants you to be who you are in Him, in Christ. And the reason that a lot of us don't do that, the reason we're not just out there, and that doesn't mean you're spreading all your sins out there, but I'm talking about just the realness and out there and what you see is what you get type people, is because we go back to this self-centeredness and we're so afraid somebody will judge us, and we're so afraid somebody won't forgive us, or they won't love us, or that, you know, or they'll criticize us. And so we become characters out here performing a role. And I've hit on this before, but God's brought it back, saying, hit it again. So obviously somebody's struggling with this. Maybe we all are. We keep going back and we just, and ask yourself, am I real? Am I like that movie character? But in my own life, am I just out there? What you see is what you get. You're not going to go dig in there and find a bunch of stuff. Shouldn't be digging in there in the first place, but you know what I mean? And the character Call had the dark side, and he would never deal with it. But Gus, you weren't going to find much out of that. That's Gus. The reason we hide so much is because people have taught us that if we tell the truth, listen to me, we've been taught in our society and in Christianity, if you tell the truth, it's not worth the trouble it causes. You know why couples lie to each other? Because telling the truth means trouble. I have to confront this continually. And I get, you know, I confront it in myself, you know, keep it straight. But why do we lie to each other, tell these little off, just not twist the truth a little bit? Because the person we're trying to tell the truth to can't handle it. I'm going to tell you something, ladies, about we guys. If we know you're going to get mad at us, we lie. I meant that kind of funny. I do, but a lot of times we'll twist it or not tell you everything because we don't want you mad at us and we don't want you all upset. You know, listen. A guy can get upset and everybody just kind of he's just mad. But when mama gets upset, the earth shakes. Things crack and fall apart. Stuff falls out of the pantry. Dishes break. I don't know what it is. Fire just leaps out all over. And I mean, life becomes miserable. It's like a volcanic eruption at Yellowstone. The world's going to end. And really, guys, we can go out and wrestle grizzly bears and come in the house and mama gets mad about something and we're, you know, and so. And it's like, so she's going to ask about how much money I spent on that, you know, whatever that was, golf club, rifle, whatever it was. And so we fudge it. And break it to her in increments. Because we don't want the wrath. And in the end, when the truth comes out... In the end, when the truth comes out, it's worse than if we'd have just said it in the first place. Oh, anyway, so here we are with God, and we do all this stuff. And we'll bring it from the humorous to just close with, we'll be closing with this. I wonder sometimes if deep within me and deep within all of us, there isn't also that built-in fear that if we tell God the truth, He'll get mad at us. And God knows our hearts and He knows our thoughts. But I wonder sometimes if one of the reasons we're not completely level and honest and open to God is we fear that He, even God, can't handle the truth. I wonder if we fear His wrath more than we accept His love. And I catch myself at times more afraid of God than accepting of His love. You just can't become a Christian by trying to be one. You just have to be one through faith in Christ. And you have to accept God's acceptance. And I've gone over time, and I'm so sorry. I didn't even realize it. I got so into this one today. Yes, I just spent so much time. The Lord has so much to say. So let me close. Listen, God wants you to simply accept Him and the gifts that He offers, His gift of grace and forgiveness. And God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loves us, even though we were dead in our sins, our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved. You can read the rest of it. You say, what do I do with all this? Put it all out there before the Lord so you can put it all out there in life. Accept that you're human. The message that God put on my heart for this message was, accept that you're human because He made you human. Accept it. And accept what that means. Being human means I have feelings. And sometimes they're very confused. And sometimes I get crossed up in my belief system. And I have mess ups in relationships. And everything, just I think one thing and everybody else is thinking another. Being human means a struggle. And it means we sin. It means we have stuff. And it means that we're surely not perfect. It means all those things. But it means that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross and rose again for humans. With all of our stuff and all of our self-centeredness and all of our mixed-up theology, Jesus died for us anyway. Because He wants relationship. He wants fellowship. He wants us, friends, to accept His acceptance. And He wants us to accept His gift of grace and forgiveness. And most of all, God wants us to accept His love that's given through us through Jesus Christ and quit pretending, quit faking, get out there with Him. And just let it out. Let it, let it all out. Just be. Be. I'll go back to Gus and one of the things he said to Call. He said, Call, it's not dying I'm talking about. It's living. Just being a human being alive on the earth. There's some lines in there and some things. I don't know why I'm on that. I haven't watched Lonesome Dove so many years, but this is not about the movie, but I remember that line and I thought, you know what? That's exactly what Jesus said. I've come to give you life and give it in abundance. I don't want you sitting here being dead, zombies. I want you out there alive, a human being live on the earth with a Savior that loves you in spite of all your stuff, denials, sins, all the garbage. He died on the cross. Jesus rose again the third day. He's seated at the right hand of God the Father. I put my faith in Him and He sends His Holy Spirit to fill my heart, to overflowing His rivers of living water. What more could I want? What more could I ask? Why aren't we happy? Why aren't we rejoicing? Where's our joy? We get so worried about all the stuff in the world. We have so many other lovers, and yet there He is, holding out His arms, saying, oh, I just love you. Come home to supper. I stand at the door and knock. Open it up. I'm going to come in and eat with you. It's our home. I love you. I love you. I love you. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for loving us. Thank you for all you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. And thank you for being here this morning.